This is a Bible teaching podcast from www.lumen.org.uk. The presenter is Jeff Lumley.
We continue in Romans chapter 8, and we are starting at verse 18, which in some translations has a completely new section heading. But I want to remind us that there were no section headings in the original text. It's just one letter. Whether there's a new paragraph or not, I couldn't comment. But verse 17 ends with this, and I'm going to read 17 and 18 together. We are children, then we're also heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, which is an interesting turn of phrase. So what are these sufferings? And it's the whole gamut, isn't it? Some of the people reading this would have gone on to martyrdom. They would have been rejected by family, they're rejected by friends, as indeed many people are today. But it's also just that sense, and Romans 8 is full of this word, of groaning that things are not like God wanted them. This is not Eden. This is not like Eden, this world at the moment. And we groan, and later on it says the whole creation groans because the kingdom is not inherently visible, excuse me, in how things are. So the sufferings could be the martyrdom. And I used to worry that I didn't think I shared in Christ's sufferings because I wasn't being persecuted, and therefore maybe I wasn't a proper Christian. But I think if we also bring in that groaning as we pray and we long for God's kingdom to come, we're sharing in Christ's sufferings as we do that. Christ Jesus walked the earth and wept when he looked at Jerusalem, when he saw how it wasn't as it should be, how the people were not living as they should be. And he groaned for the world. And we do that as we pray as well. So even if that's the only level of it, we are sharing in Christ's suffering. But I consider, he says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So he's looking ahead. He's looking to the future. He's looking to the end of it all, when Christ is visibly King of Kings, Lord of Lords, when the kingdom of God is actively apparent on earth, and we are living in an eternal sense of God and us together as he intended it to be back at creation. And our current situation will be as nothing compared with the glory that we will see then. And that glory will be revealed in us, not to us. It will be revealed in us because we will be living filled with Christ visibly. And his glory will be revealed in us to creation. Let's not forget that back in Genesis, we were given dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the beasts of the land and over every creeping thing. That's creation. And Jesus even said, if every tongue was still, the very rocks would cry out. They're creation. And the glory of God will be revealed in us to creation. The spiritual realm is creation. The very angelic beings will have the glory of God revealed as they have not yet even tangibly understood it, though they see it much more clearly than you and I do. There will be a greater depth of God's glory revealed because we are standing there, his glory evident in us. I currently reading a book on Praying in Authority by Dutch Sheets. It's about 20 years old. And I just read last night an illustration which resonated, even though I'm not into sport in any kind. So ignore what type of sport it is. He was saying, if you go to watch a match live and a goal, let's take football, a goal is scored against your team, you start to sort of bite your nails a bit because suddenly you're 1-0 down and you might lose. And you don't know what the final outcome is. But if you haven't watched it live and you're watching a televised recording of the entire match, but before you started to watch it, you've heard the final score and your team wins, when that goal is scored against you, you still go, oh no, but you also go, but it's okay because we win. And I think that is a brilliant, even for me who can't stand sport, a brilliant illustration of what it should be like for us. Oh no, fewer people are going to church. Oh no, Christians are being persecuted. Oh no, we're being laughed at and being called completely irrelevant. But you know what? We're winning. We win. The goal is being scored against us right now, but we win. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Read the book of Revelation. It's wonderful. It is a revelation of the enemy, the beast, collapsing, his empire falling and failing, and Christ is Lord of Lords, and we are there shining with him. Not only us, but the whole creation, verse 19, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Who are they? Who are the people who are God's? And you know, I like that as well because it says they're not revealed yet. Some people are obviously God's, but there are many more who are quietly his and they are not yet revealed. There is a sense that the revelation of who God's people are is going to be gobsmacking. It's going to be outstanding. What, them as well? It's all because of Jesus dying for them, and it's all because they've accepted him. But maybe there will be many who, it says, some will be sort of standing in the back row. There will be those who get there as if through fire. It says all sorts of things about there'll be some who make it by the skin of their teeth. I mean, the man on the cross who said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your glory. And Jesus said, today I tell you, you will be with me in the garden. That's what paradise means, garden. You will be with me in the garden. That was skin of the teeth stuff. 5 minutes later would have been too late. The sons of God being revealed. The creation is waiting to say, gosh, this is going to be an amazing day. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay. All created things are frustrated. It's an amazing thought. The planet is frustrated because of human sin. You know, earthquakes were never part of the original plan. Earthquakes happen because creation is broken, because of human sin. I know a scientist would just say that's rubbish, but the Bible says it's true. Creation is suffering because of human sin. Now, actually, of course, science is catching up a bit because the whole gamut of what we're being told these days is that climate change is because of human bad behaviour. Now, I don't want to get into climate change and what causes it, what doesn't, but human sin causes creation to be frustrated. That's what the Bible says. And I think we can take that on board and know that it is a human sin problem that our world is suffering from. And there is coming a day when creation will rejoice because the sons of God have been revealed. And that is its only hope. There is nothing we can do about it because sinful men can't solve the problems of sin. It requires the sinless man to solve those problems. And if we give ourselves to him, we can see change because we have dominion on earth. And earth is as it is because human dominion has failed to be righteous. And we can restore it in our own little bit, but it will be fully restored when the glory is revealed in us. And the creation's eager expectation for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God is complete. So in verse 21 it says, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And whatever happens when Jesus comes again to planet Earth, whether it is vaporized and reformed, or whether it is just swept clean and made new, I'm not sure. You can read it either way in the Bible, I think, and you can argue both ways, and I've heard it argued both ways. All I know is it's going to be back to like Eden. That's where we are going to be living. So as I said earlier, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Childbirth is an amazing amount of groaning and screaming and contractions and pushing and shoving, and that is what creation is going through. And childbirth, those things happen more rapidly and more intensely as childbirth comes close. And Jesus said these things will happen up to the moment of him coming. And the impression from what you read of Jesus is more intense and more frequent. That's what we are seeing in our world. The creation is groaning right up to the present time, as in the pain of childbirth. Not only so, but we also ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions of sons, the redemption of our bodies. What? Haven't I been saved? Why have I got to wait to be adopted? You have been saved, and you are being saved. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal, as a promise, as a sign of our salvation. The fullness of it comes when the glory is revealed in us. The fullness of it comes when creation's eager expectation for the revelation of the sons of God is fulfilled. The fullness of our salvation comes when we step into the garden, when we step into what we call paradise, when we step into eternity. All of this is wiped away and we are in the new heaven and the new earth. Behold, I make all things new. That is when salvation is full. That is when salvation is complete. But we have it as a deposit, as a guarantee, and as a certainty. I am saved. I will be there. One day I am there. That's the saved being saved. That's what he's talking about. And that's what he says, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That party, that revelation of this is it, we're in the family. talking of adoption, there will be a moment when the adopting couple will say, we will adopt this child. And probably the child has lived with them in the house for months, even a year or so, before the final adoption papers come in. We are adopting you. You are now our family. You are now our daughter or our son. But it takes a while before there's paperwork that says, everybody now knows this is true. This is legally true. This is binding. Nothing can change this. You are now, by law, our child. And I think that's where we're at. We are living with God. We have his promise, but the legality of it, the fullness of it, legality is the wrong word in this context, the fullness of it comes in eternity. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. This old, groany, decaying body, made new, undecaying, immortal in one sense, but we're still human. For in us, in this hope, we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. So in other words, you're not seeing it all now. There will be miracles, there will be answers to prayer, there will be all sorts of signs that the Holy Spirit lives in you and that you are adopted and that you are his and blah, blah, blah. But the fullness of this hope is not seen yet. And you have to trust this is true. You've watched the match, you'll win. This is true. I've seen it. I've read it in the Bible. It's true. Whatever happens is not worth comparing with that reality and that truth. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We wait patiently for that which is promised. And it may be, and I know many people, and at times myself included, you pray about things and it goes the opposite way. You pray about things, nothing happens, the healing doesn't happen, the sickness continues, salvation doesn't come to this person. It looks like God doesn't listen, God isn't even there, but you know, because you've read and because you believe, the future is with him, and the future eternity is not worth what we're going through now, with every disappointment, with every thing that doesn't seem to work out. It's nothing compared to what we will have. Can't understand it, can't explain it, just have to know it, accept it, receive it, believe it, trust him and praise him for his love. And he goes on to say, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how we ought to pray, but he himself, the Spirit, intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So the Holy Spirit is groaning. We're not just doing it alone. The Holy Spirit, God himself, is groaning about what you're going through. Lord, why am I not healed? Why is my loved one not healed? Why? The Holy Spirit groans with you with a sight too deep for words. He's on your side and he's with you in this. We have an enemy who opposes us in this world. We have physical things which our own lack of understanding means sometimes they get above us and they shouldn't do, but they do. And the Holy Spirit groans because we haven't got to the fullness of our understanding. He groans because even if we have, we're opposed by the enemy, who is not as strong as God, but who has got authority on earth because Adam and Eve gave it to him, and we have not yet fully wrested it back. We're in this situation where the devil, though defeated at Calvary, is still roaming around looking for people to devour. And the people he wants to devour are the godly ones, the people who believe in Jesus. And so there is this opposition. And we are thwarted because we don't walk every single minute of every single day in the fullness of revelation with God. But the Holy Spirit groans with us and prays for us and saves us from an awful lot of stuff that could happen. We get problems, but they're nothing like they would be if God wasn't on our side and the devil had his way. And we'll finish with 27. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you in accordance with God's will. It's mind-blowing that God, who is three persons, actually has himself praying to himself for me. The Holy Spirit is saying, Lord, would you be with Jeff? Would you watch over him? Would you protect him? Would you help him? Would you heal him? Would you do this? Would you do this? Would you give him influence here? Would you give him success there? Would you be with Jeff today? And Jesus is saying, yes, Father, we agree. Two of us agree. Father, do it. It's absolutely mind-blowing. And we're called to pray with them, with him, and to allow him to pray through us. Because the Holy Spirit prays for us, but he can pray for us more when we pray in the Spirit and allow him to pray through us and allow him to guide our praying. And whether that's in words you understand or groans and sighs or words you don't understand, we agree with him because he knows how to pray for us. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us.
The music is by graceforall.wordpress.com. Thank you for listening.